If you've got your Bible with you, I'm sure you'll find it extremely helpful to open it and turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Now, last Sunday morning, we were treated to a psalm. It was Psalm 117. And last Sunday night, we were treated to a prayer from Acts chapter 4. And today, you're getting two in one. Because this morning we're going to look at a psalm which also says that it is a prayer. You'll see there a prayer of David. I think it's the only psalm which David refers to as a prayer. There are clearly other psalms that he writes which we would use as prayers, but here is a prayer of David. There are different sorts of psalms. There are psalms about creation and nature. There are psalms about God's history, his dealings with his people. There are teaching psalms. There are devotional psalms. This, very simply this morning, is a psalm of prayer. A prayer. And I want us to look simply at three things. To encourage you to speak from your own heart to God. To speak from your own heart to God. Secondly, to listen with your own ears to what God says to you. And then thirdly, to make what he says to you the center of how you speak to him. That's exactly what David does here. He's a man who speaks from his own heart to God. He's evidently a man who's listened with his own ears to what God has said to him. And he makes what God has said to him the center of how he then speaks to God. So, speak from your own heart to God. As we look at this psalm, we see a man speaking from his own heart to God. It's a prayer. And in many ways, it's very simple. This morning, we have a man and we have his God. Simple as that. I know in verse 14, there's a mob of violent men, but we shan't deal much with them this morning. There's very simply this morning for our focus, a man. And he's speaking from his heart to the living God. Who was that man? Very quickly, well, it's David, it says so. And if you're not sure, then David was a king of Israel 1,000 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man who's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. You may remember that when he was chosen, the eighth son of Jesse, the other seven were brought before Samuel, but they weren't right. Because God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, and some of those brothers looked like the real McCoy. They were tall and strapping and strong. But God looks at the heart. And so David was chosen. It's David who slew Goliath, the mighty Goliath, the Philistine leader, with a sling and a stone. It was David who committed adultery with Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah, whom David also had killed. David wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms we have in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he's named as author of 73 of them, but the New Testament also then tells us that Psalm 2 and Psalm 95 were written by David. So he wrote half of them, 75 of them. Here, on this occasion, he's in distress. Verse 1, he's poor and he's needy. Verse 2, he desires that his life be preserved. So I presume that it was under threat in some way, probably from the violent men that he mentions in verse 15, who have, verse 14, sought his life. He's a man in distress. Very common experience in life. And you may say this morning that people are not seeking your life, but there are needy situations, aren't there, in which we feel overwhelmed, in which we feel poor and needy. And here's an encouragement to you at the very beginning this morning. He's a man in distress, talking to God. But I want you to notice there's something very special about the way in which he talks to God. First of all, he speaks very personally to God. David addresses God very personally. How do we know? Because he uses the word your. You. He speaks to God not as someone in the third person. David speaks to him directly. Verse 1, he speaks of your ear. Verse 2, he says, you are my God. He doesn't just say, well, this God is, you know, a God of my friend. No, no, you are my God. Verse 4, to you I lift up my soul. Verse 5, you, Lord, are good. Verse 7, you will answer me. Last verse, 17, you, Lord, have helped me. Here is a man who's done great things but also done awful things, and he's addressing the Almighty, the Eternal God, who ever was, ever is, ever shall be evermore, and he calls him you. You. He doesn't say, may God bow down his ear as though he's a third person. He addresses the Almighty directly. Next thing I want you to notice is that he speaks to a God he's come to know personally. He addresses him directly because he's come to know him personally. Verse 15, he says, you have delivered my soul. He refers to this God as my God. He speaks to him as you, who is mine. It's very, very personal. Verse 17, you have helped me. You have comforted me. I know you and I know your glorious workings in my life. This God has had personal dealings with the man who's speaking to him, King David. And I mentioned earlier on how Scripture outlines how David first came to know him. He wasn't king at the time. A man called Saul was king. He was the first king of Israel. And he was failing. And so God sent a man called Samuel to Bethlehem to find a new king. And when Samuel came to Jesse, who had 8 sons, it was the youngest and the most unlikely character of the 8 who was chosen, as the 7 were passed over. Samuel says, is that it? When he's seen the 7? He says, oh no, I've got another one, but he's the youngest, he's just tending sheep. And so David was sent for, and he was brought. And later on in the Bible we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. David wasn't looking for God. God was looking for David. And God chose David. I took you. Personal dealings. He addresses him as you. He speaks of him as my. He's come to know him. What's more, he's come to trust him personally. Verse 2, you are my God. I'm your servant who trusts in you. You've commanded me to trust in the Lord with all my heart and to lean not on my own understanding but in all my ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct my paths. I trust in you. In faith, verse 4, I lift my soul to you. Verse 7, in faith I call upon you in the day of my trouble. It's you and me, and you've taken a hold of me, and now I simply live a life of faith in you. And so I come to talk about you, to talk to you. And what does he talk about? Well, in this psalm, undeniably, he talks about himself. He brings himself before the living God. I'd say it's doubly personal. He goes to a God who he knows, and he brings himself and his situation, his personal circumstances, to God. He simply says, verse 1, hear me, I'm poor and needy. preserve my life. Lord, I'm bringing my life before you. Attend to my prayers and supplications. I'm in some bother, verse 14. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me will be ashamed. Verse 16, Lord, turn to me, please. Lord, have mercy on me. Elsewhere he prays for others, but in this psalm he's praying about himself. It's okay to pray about yourself, you know. It's okay to pray about yourself. It'd be very sad if that's all you prayed about. And we need to pray as David prayed about himself. But it's okay to pray about yourself. And David isn't simply going through the motions and the tick box, is he, of prayer? He very evidently from this psalm prays from his own heart. Not just his lips, not just his words. How do we know that? Because of the language that we read of. It's earnest, isn't it? He's not going through the motion. There's an urgency. There's that lovely word, oh, oh, oh. He's crying out to God. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 8, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. You get the message. It's, oh. There's a longing about this man's heart. There's a desperation about this man's heart. He says, I cry to you all day long. There's short, crisp imperatives. Lord, give. Lord, bow down. Lord, preserve, save, give ear, turn to me, give your strength to me. It's as though he's relentlessly pursuing God for his mercy. He means business. It matters to him. It's not an exercise that he's going through outwardly. When I've done that, I'll move and I don't really mind what the answer is. He's a man after God's own heart and he prays earnestly with an oh. You probably know the story of David Garrick. He was a famous English actor and theatre manager in the 18th century at a time when George Whitefield was preaching. And it's said that George Whitefield had a great oh from his heart when he preached and when he prayed. And David Garrick, the actor, said, I would give 100 guineas if I could say oh like Mr. Whitefield. Well, when Mr. Whitefield said oh, it wasn't for effect. It was the involuntary yearning of his heart. And surely the 21st century church could do with rediscovering the oh in our prayers. That we ourselves would sense that it matters and be urgent. And so we're to speak from our own heart to God. We see here that David has a vital, real, personal relationship with the living God. It affects his life from the heart. He's come to know him. He's come to trust him. He addresses him personally about his own life from an earnest heart. And my question for you this morning is, do you address this God personally, earnestly, from your own heart? One of the great hymns about prayer is that prayer is the Christian's native air, the Christian's vital breath. Well, if it is, are you breathing? You see, if we're in Christ this morning, then we have union with him. Through faith, we're united to him, and through that union, we're to enjoy communion. And we're to speak with him. Throughout the day, particular times. Speak with him about what matters. What we say to him actually is an indication of what matters to us. And when we hear our own prayers, it might strike us that health, wealth, and prosperity seem to matter to us more than they should. I wonder how many of our prayers evidence that we're upset at the plight of the lost. We're to speak from our own heart, revealing that heart to God in prayer. Are you on speaking terms with God this morning? What a wonderful thing to be. Are you on speaking terms with God this morning? And if not, is that because you've not come to know him and trust him? And he commands you to turn from your sin and your unbelief and to trust him. And in that new relationship, you will speak to him from your own heart. Or do you say this morning, well, I am on speaking terms, but the evidence is missing because I don't speak very much? And that's an indication, perhaps, that you are backslidden. In which case, you simply need to repent. It's not just a matter of changing from one to the other. It's being sorry about where you've been, seeing your sinfulness, sorrowing, shaming, and asking God to help you. If you say you're on speaking terms this morning, but there's no evidence, then perhaps in all practice you're nothing more than an atheist. Maybe it's because you are not regenerate. Maybe the Spirit of the living God has not come to dwell in your heart. And you need to cry to him with all your heart for mercy this morning. Here is an encouragement to speak to God. If you are on speaking terms with him, then I hope you delight in this immense access you have to him, which has been bought at such a price, Christ dying for you at Calvary. Speak to God from your own heart. Do we talk to him as David talks? Secondly, listen with your own ears to what he says to you. Listen with your own ears to what he says to you. You see, when we read this psalm, it's evident that there are things God must have spoken about to David. Because there are many things David has come to know about God. He writes them down. And there's no other way that he would have come to know them unless God had revealed them to David. He had revealed them to David, as he does to us, by his word. Let's just mention some things that God has clearly spoken to David about. Look at verse 1, for example. Bow down your ear, O Lord. It's evident that God has spoken to David about the fact that God has a high ear which hears. That's not a literal ear, is it? It's a way of speaking that God is high and he hears our prayers. The whole psalm indicates that God has a high ear. Look at verses 6 and 7. Give ear, O Lord. Verse 7, I will call upon you. You will answer me. He's a living God who hears and answers. Verse 2, David's come to know that this God is able to preserve life and souls. Verse 2, he's able to save. Verse 4, this real and living God is able to bring joy and make glad. David has listened to what God has said about who he is, that he's good in verse 5, that he's ready to forgive, that he's abundant in mercy to all those who call upon him, that he answers prayer, and if God answers prayer, then he must be kind and he must be powerful. And David knows all these things. God must have made it known to David that God is incomparable in his person and in his activity. Look at verse 8. Among the gods there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. This God has spoken to David and made David aware that he is the creator who is going to receive global worship from every nation, tribe, peoples and tongue. Can you see this God has made himself known to David and he's listened? The fact that God is great and does wondrous things and alone is God, verse 10. That his mercy is great, verse 13. That he has delivered David's soul from death, verse 13. That he's full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Can you see that? David has come to know these glorious realities about God. God must have made them known to David. Let me add something else. God has clearly spoken to David so that he knows much about God. Because he addresses him by three different titles. And each of those titles has a slightly different meaning. In verse 1, we find that he uses the word Lord in capital letters, Jehovah or Yahweh, his covenant name. He says, O Lord, I am what I am, the great covenant name. The name that reminds us that this God chooses and loves and redeems. And he calls his people and he's pledged to his people. He'll preserve his people. His people are precious to him and belong to him. It's his name. David calls him by his name. You, O Lord. But in verse 2, he calls him God. Different word is Elohim. And by God, David is referring to the fact that this God is unique and great, infinite, and eternally unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. David knows that about this God too. And then thirdly, beginning at verse 3, and used 7 times, he uses the name Lord, not in capital letters, which is Adonai. David knows that the one he's speaking to has total rights over him. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is the master. David's praying to a God that he's come to know. A great and a glorious God. And notice that when David speaks with God, notice that what dominates David's thoughts, desires, words, and requests is what God has said to David. What God has made known about himself in his word. All 17 verses of this psalm contain truths that are found in scripture that already existed. So you might look at it and say, oh, that's Moses' song. Oh, that's when Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock and the Lord said, I am the Lord, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. It's all in scripture which already existed. So when David comes to speak to God, his heart and mind is full of God. And it's full of scripture. And it's full of truth. And it shows in prayer. He doesn't pray to show off. He can't but pray that way because that which dominates his heart is who God is. And so when David speaks to God and makes his requests, he makes his requests based on the character of who God is. Those things that caused him to worship him. The things that he now believed and trusted in. The objective truth revealed in words like, you are great and do wondrous things. You are compassionate, gracious, long-suffering and abounding in mercy. We're to speak from our hearts in faith to God. And we're to listen with our ears to what God has made known about himself. And we need to so know this God that we can pray as people in the Bible pray, which we saw last Sunday night, again, didn't we, from Acts chapter 4. It's the Bible's way of praying. And how do you get to know someone? Well, you spend some time with them. And you meet with them regularly, as often as you can. Constant, if you could. And so it is with the Bible, which is the great means by God's Spirit of knowing him. We need to spend time as a delight, getting to know him in his word. Thirdly, I want to encourage you to make what he says to you the center of how you speak to him. You see, when you look at this psalm, what's the main topic of his words? Well, in the light of what David has come to know about God, he speaks mostly about what? Well, his relationship with God and his life to please God. He speaks about his soul and salvation. Preserve me. Save, salvation word, your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. What really occupies David in prayer is salvation and the saved life. I feel there's a terrible adolescence a self-centeredness, really, rather than maturity in the Western church at the moment. That we don't pray as David prayed. Perhaps we don't know God as David knew him. And perhaps because we don't know God as we should, we don't pray about the things that people in the Bible prayed about primarily. How do we talk from our own hearts to God? You see, David speaks about these things because verse 2, he's holy. That simply means he's been set apart. I think it's Sinclair Ferguson, when he speaks of God's holiness, speaks about God being devoted to himself and his glory. David is a devoted follower of God. And he wants to continue that devotion. That's what's primary in him. He doesn't ask here that his enemies will be put to flight. He'd like to see them ashamed as God gives him a sign of God's goodness. But whatever circumstances he faces, it's not really the circumstances which mostly preoccupy David. It's how he's going to live in them. He wants to continue to be devoted, a man of a burning heart to God, whatever his circumstances. And so he expresses a resolve, doesn't he? Verse 2, you are my God. To you I lift up my soul. I will call upon you. Verse 11, teach me your ways and I will walk in your truth. There's a resolve about this man in his heart. Verse 12, I will praise you with all my heart and glorify your name forevermore. That's what I'm about now because you took me. Because you loved me. And you brought me to yourself. And I'm devoted to you. And I want to stay devoted and I want to grow in my devotion and I need your help to do what I'm about. So please help me. So he prays as he does in verses 11 and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me the strength that I need to deal with the enemies who are causing me to be in distress. Basically, Lord, I want to walk aright and I want to worship you aright. That's what my life's really about. I've got great responsibilities, but in those, I simply want to please you. I want to walk aright. I want to worship aright. So teach me your way and unite my heart to fear your name. You might have a footnote. It could be translated, give me singleness of heart. Don't let my heart be a divided heart, Lord. A bit over there, a bit over there. Awful lot over there. No. Don't let it be divided. And he cries that all because of who God is in his character. And so as we close this morning, here is this great God of glory. And he's spoken, revealed glorious things to us in his word, and he himself is utterly glorious in character. As loathsome rebels, which is what the Bible says about every one of us, our greatest and first need is to know the forgiveness of which we read in verse 5, which he alone can give. And if you've never spoken to God about your need of forgiveness, I would encourage you to do that as I pray for you that God would convince you that you need his forgiveness for the way you have sinned against him. May God persuade you of your need to know his forgiveness for your sins against him. He's a holy, holy, holy God and we are all sinful. And yet he promised to send the Messiah, the everlasting King. And he came 2,000 years ago and it was no one less than his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And his heart was united to fear and praise and love his Father. And he was willing to exchange the joy of heaven for the anguish of the cross, to bear the sin of the likes of me and you, that we might know forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Can I urge you, if you've never prayed that you would be saved from the anger of God, his righteous anger against your sin, if you've never prayed to be forgiven and saved, please do. And he's the very one who alone can save you from that. You see, like David, we can know him and trust him personally. And to know him is eternal life, which we come to receive when we repent and believe. And then we're holy, we're devoted to him. That's what our lives are now about. And the evidence that you know, trust and are devoted to him will be seen in you referring every matter of your life to him. You can. He's not weary by you bringing those matters to him. True Christianity is a vital, living, personal relationship with the living God which affects every corner of our lives. And so if we're not doing that, it might be because we're not regenerate, we're not a Christian, we've not been born again. It might be because we're living a life of a practical atheist or we're backslidden. And if that's the case, then we need to feel that ouch, that pain, and hold our hands up and admit that this is the reality of our lives and we're sorry. Would God please forgive us and lead us on from this moment in the everlasting way, as we speak to him from our heart? Can I encourage you to get to know him through his word? And if you don't have an appetite, then to ask him to forgive you and to give you an appetite. And our main concern is to be for his glory. So our concern should primarily be about our walk and our worship, glorifying him. Pray for yourself by all means, but in Bible ways. And I leave you with this verse. Give me an undivided heart. Almost feel like saying, put your hand up if you know that that applies to you, but I won't. Is that for you this morning? Give me an undivided heart, which means concentrate the affections of my heart on you alone. I'll leave you with some pictures to consider. There's an orange and you just peeled it and there's a dozen or so segments. And you can rip them off. And you can do what you like with them. But if that's a picture of your heart, how many of those segments are really given to God in wholeheartedness? Bound together as one. Oh God, give me an undivided heart. It means a heart that isn't double-hearted. It's single-minded, it's single-focused, it's one heart. It's concentrated, not diluted. It's got cold, isn't it? The screen wash is going to come out again, isn't it? That time of year. You can use 50%, can't you, during the summer, they say. But you have to use 100% concentrated during the winter. Have you been living as though it's the summer when it comes to God? Diluted? Lukewarm? Feeble? Give me an undivided heart, O God. You've downloaded something on your computer and you're waiting for it. It says it's 5% completed, 10%, 25%, 50%, and you're waiting for 100%. Where's your heart? You happy with 10? 20? Are any of us happy with less than 100%? Give me an undivided heart. Tie all the segments of my heart together. Because you are worthy of nothing less. What lesser objects do I want my heart to be drawn to? What lesser objects do I want segments to love and to worship? What a shallow, hypocritical waste and sham of a life and the downfall of so many. Give me an undivided heart. Because you took me and I'm devoted and I want to remain that way. Unite my heart to fear your name, that I would genuinely throughout the day know who you are in all of your glory, in its height, its transcendence, in its nearness, in its imminence. I would know your holiness and your justice and your love and your compassion. I would know that you are present, and I would know that you took a hold of me and set me apart to be in the family as your little child. Unite my heart that I'd fear your name. And I ask for that because it's the only truly worthy response to the undivided heart that breathed its last on Calvary's cross. You want to know what an undivided heart looks like? Then you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his extraordinary love for us. May God deal with us, that we'd speak from our own heart to God in prayer, that we'd listen with our own ears to what he says, and that we would let what he says to us shape what we say to him. And if you were to ask him for but one thing this morning, please let it be an undivided heart, a copy of his.